Great. Well, I'm aware that this is the first Sunday, the first church service after Christmas, and it's the last one of 2014 as well. So it's a really interesting one to be doing the talk. I'm not sure what your plans are for New Year's Eve, where you're going to kind of go and see the fireworks, where you're going to do a quiet one and so on. I've been up in Yorkshire for Christmas with family, which has been nice. I got a train back into London last night, and I leave straight after this service to go back up to celebrate New Year there with family. But as we approach New Year and we think about the year ahead, I was gathering some thoughts about this talk, and I've entitled this talk, which is a very short and simple talk for the New Year, I've entitled it Letting Go and Taking Hold. And I wanted to ask you some questions before we go into the talk. And the first question is, what do you think the world will remember from 2014? I would think some of the things that have happened, maybe the horrors of Ebola, maybe the ice bucket challenge, maybe the remembering that the world war 100 years on, the World Cup, the situation in Syria, maybe female bishops. What will be remembered of 2014? And what about you personally? What will you remember from 2014? Maybe just take a moment and think. Some of us maybe experienced some awful things in the year. Some of us maybe experienced some really high, some amazing things have happened this year. But what will you remember in 2014? And as a church, KXC, maybe we'll remember things like the Alpha Course running, the Cards and Cocktail Night, the boat party, which we've just recently had, the Christmas Carol Service. So much to celebrate, so much to think, and so much to remember of 2014. But as well as remembering, what might you want to leave behind? And what will you decide to take with you into 2015? At the doorstep of a new year, what is it that you're going to grasp hold of and take in with you? What will you just leave behind? I remember in 2012, in the summer, I got ordained at St. Paul's Cathedral. And it was a really interesting time, this process, this journey of becoming a vicar, a reverend, and wearing a dress and going into this big cathedral and all these things that were going around in my head. It was a real new season for me and a new venture, a new journey. And I remember going into it with loads of things in my pocket. It sounds a bit weird, but I wanted to take some things in with me to get ordained. Some of the things that I had in my pocket was a photograph of my dad who had just recently died. And he so wanted to be at my ordination. And I thought, well, at least I can take a photograph of him in my pocket into the ordination service. I had a picture of a band that I used to be in, maybe a sort of a forgotten lost dream that I once had. It was like, this was my past, this is who I am. Bringing all these things into St. Paul's Cathedral and a couple of other memorable things that I loaded my pockets with as I went into be ordained. But as I walked into the cathedral, I had this real check in my spirit, this real feeling that just it just wasn't right. It felt wrong. And I'd really felt that I had to leave behind the things that I didn't need. I didn't want these things jangling around in my pocket. I didn't want to be loaded down or carry these things into this ordination service. But I wanted to start afresh. I wanted to walk forward and into all that God had for me. And not clinging to the things of the past. So I left all these things behind. It was a bit of a strange thing. I was kind of loaded down. I was kind of like, everyone's like, come on, come on, come on. I was like, let me just give me one second. I took all these things out of my pocket and left them at the door of the cathedral. And I walked in a lot lighter. And I walked in different. And I walked in as I am, just as I am. But what I did take in with me was this real sense of God the Father's love with me. A real sense that He, my Heavenly Father, was with me. He's well done over me. That my Heavenly Father's voice is saying, this is my Son in whom I love and I'm well pleased. Before I'd even started or begun my ministry as a vicar. And I think sometimes we can approach a new year like that. We can get to the door of the new year and we can approach it with our hands full. We can have all the stuff that we've carried from the previous year. Regrets, anxieties, concerns, achievements, maybe hoping to exceed them in this year. But I wonder if there's something powerful in laying all these things down at the feet of God. There may be things that we might need to leave behind and lay down and leave at the door of 2014. But also, there may be things that we might need to pick up to enter into 2015. Let me list some of the highs and lows of my year of 2014. As I think back and I remember my 10th year wedding anniversary. I was married at 15. That's a joke, obviously. But we celebrated my 10th year wedding anniversary in 2014. The birth of our third son, Flynn. A holiday that we had in Cornwall, which was amazing. Some of the things that I choose to remember when looking back in 2014. But also some things that I'd want to forget. And I mentioned, you may recall me mentioning this in a previous talk, but you know, this year, just a local man in a shop, some random guy, hit my two-year-old son in the face. I turned my back for a second, and it was just, to cut a long story short, and after a long, drawn-out, awful process, you know, the police looked at the video footage, and there wasn't enough evidence to prosecute this guy. And I remember the day it happened, having to go to this clergy barbecue, and I was trembling with absolute rage, and I was crying, and I was with Pete, and I was just really in a difficult, bad place. And looking back on it, it was really hard, really hard. And there's had to be some healing and some forgiveness going on, but there's certain things I just want to choose to forget, draw a line and say that was last year. I'm moving on, and I'm moving forward in God's strength and in God's power. There's a verse that I want to read, and it's, if there's a Bible in front of you, it's on page 1180. And this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Philippi. So if you look up Philippians 3, verse 13, the latter part, the last part of 13, it says this, it should come on the screen as well. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. One thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining forward. Sorry, straining towards what is ahead. It's funny that because Paul says, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward, which is actually two things which I've just noticed. But anyway, that's irrelevant. But the Apostle Paul is basically saying here, there's things that, you know, he wants to leave behind, but he wants to move forward. He wants to press onwards to what is ahead. Forgetting what is behind. You know, I'm sure that there's things in the Apostle Paul's life that he wanted to leave behind. Maybe his previous career. You know, he was named Saul. And if you read about the Apostle Paul, you know, he was a persecutor of Christians. Somebody that would kind of be there and be present when Christians would be stoned and would be tortured and so on. Maybe there's things that he would have wanted to have forgotten and leave behind. It's interesting, however, because in this context, Paul's actually talking about previous achievements. Which is interesting, isn't it? He's talking about the things that he's achieved so far. And he's saying that he wants more. He's saying that no matter what he's experienced of God, what he's seen of God, he wants more. He wants to press on and into what God is doing. He wants to experience more of Jesus and become more of like Jesus and experience more of the resurrection life that Jesus revealed and ran ahead and was in. We too might want to leave behind previous experiences. Maybe for some of us, we've achieved certain things in our work or within certain relationships and so on. It's like, yeah, that's great. That's great. But you know, it's not enough. And it would be awful if we just kind of had this sense of I've arrived and, you know, I'm done. I don't need to press forward. I don't need to push on. It's sometimes easy to get to that place, isn't it? And be like, well, you know, I'm kind of comfortable now. I know how life works. I know how Christianity works. I know what it's about. And we can sometimes settle as a Christian. But Paul, when he's writing this letter to the church in Philippi, he's warning against this. He's warning against them settling and becoming kind of, I guess, a bit dull in their faith. He's especially addressing a group, though, called the Antinomians. And these are a group of people who feel that they've been saved by grace, they're in God's grace, and that God will just forgive them whatever they do. They're a group of people who think that there's no need for standards, there's no need for discipline, no further efforts are necessary because they've arrived And Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, but he's addressing this group of people who have just kind of got this mentality that, like, it doesn't matter what we do, really. We don't need any discipline. We don't need discipleship. We don't need to push forward. We're kind of in God's grace, and whatever we do anyway, God will forgive us. He's addressing that, and he's saying, no, we press on. We aim to be more like Jesus. We aim to take on more of that life, to experience more of this resurrection life that Jesus has shown and revealed. But I think sometimes, you know, it can be hard to do that. The picture that I kind of got of trying to run a race, trying to do a marathon, because Paul's using this analogy of running a race, isn't he? Pressing on towards a goal. But sometimes we get kind of thorns or splinters in our feet, or we kind of stub our toe. And sometimes we kind of feel a little bit like a limp, that we kind of limp on, and things can kind of hold us back, I think, at times. Sometimes it can be hard to actually let go. It can be hard to let go of things. And it's like we're constantly, if you imagine driving in a car, just constantly looking in the rearview mirror at things that are kind of behind us. And we kind of lose focus at what is ahead of us. And that can be dangerous because it can restrict where we go. It can slow down the journey. And sometimes there are moments in our life where we have to let go of things. We have to say, this has happened, but I'm letting it go. Let it go, let it go. We kind of let it go. And we just say, it's gone, it's done. And in God's power, in God's strength, I'm just going to have to let it go. You know, I was going to interview a guy from KXC about a moment in his life where he kind of got to that point. But due to the flu, he's unable to be. I think it's man flu, so it's the worst kind. He can't be here today. But he tells me about his journey. And basically, after ministry time, he really felt that all these feelings were kind of coming to the surface. You know, God had poured in his love, and these things had risen to the surface. And the feelings that he was experiencing were feelings of grief and anger, feeling of loss. But they're all centered around his dad. And this was something that had been brewing and stewing over for some time, but it was as if it had come to the surface. And as these feelings came to the surface, he felt God say, okay, it's time to forgive him now. And he felt God lead him to the coast. So he went, he actually did this. Sometimes it's good to do something specific, not just kind of do it in your head, but actually do something. He went to the coast, and he was on the beach for some time. And he felt like God say, build some sort of raft, some sort of float, some little thing out of wood, out of things that you find, and write a letter to your dad. So he's kind of there with his pen and his paper and this little boat that he constructed on the shore. And he started to write down some of the disappointments, some of the hurts, some of the anger. And he started to name these things in a letter to his dad. And as he did, he also remembered some of the amazing things that his dad had done over the years. And his heart was filled and flooded with a real sense of love for his dad. But he wrote all these things down in a letter. He put it on this little raft, this little boat, and he just kind of pushed it out. He said he didn't get very far, but he kind of watched it kind of float away. But as it did go away, as it did float away, his feelings towards his dad slowly but surely changed. He experienced feelings of freedom. He said that it felt like the word, it's done. It just kept going round and round his head. And a real sense of feeling really free. You know, that relationship still has its challenges, I'm told. But it's improved massively. And even the way that his dad behaves and acts towards him has changed too. And he's seen a great move forward in it all. But the question is, you know, what can we and what do we need to leave behind? What do we need to just let go of? I wanted to share that story and interview this guy because it's such a clear image of being able to name things, maybe the things that's gone on in the year that's like, this was hard, this was difficult, but I'm putting it all down, I'm naming it, I'm putting it before God, and I'm letting it go now. Like maybe a little boat that's connected to the shore, with just cutting the string, just letting it go, cutting the rope and giving it back to God. You know, baggage can be annoying and it can restrict us. It can slow us down. We may need to lay things down. We may need to even some of our successes, some of the things that we've achieved thus far. We may need to just say, I'm just letting them go. I'm laying them down because I want to grow and I want to gain more of God. And in this year, I want to become more like him, like the Apostle Paul says. I want to become more like Jesus, experience more of that resurrection life. Jesus runs ahead of us, and it's as if we're chasing him in this thing to become more like him in God's power, in his transforming strength. But we press on into all that God has for us to become more like him, experiencing more of his kingdom, breaking into the now. Second part then, what can we take with us on our journey? Not as baggage, not as things that are going to weigh us down, but as fuel. What can we take with us as fuel for our race, for our journey? And I was thinking about, you know, marathon. I've never run a marathon. My brother-in-law's done the Ironman and all that stuff and puts me to shame. I once wanted to do the Tough Mudder because I'm someone who gets bored. You know, I just couldn't run for miles. I'd have to do something. The Tough Mudder's, I'm going off piece here, but the Tough Mudder is something where you get to a point and you kind of got to run under a net or go through all these electric wires and all this stuff because I'm somebody that needs a new thing again and again and again. But I've never run a marathon, but I'm told that if you're running a long distance, if you're going the journey, you need a constant flow of drinks, a constant flow of hydration because you get dehydrated. You need motivation. You know, people, when they're doing a marathon, they have people along the sidelines cheering them on. People who believe in them saying, you can do it. You can do it. Keep going. We need people to champion us in our faith along the sidelines and you can do it. You can do it. And celebrating when things are great. Grieving when things are difficult. Celebrating when we're becoming more like how we were intended to be. You know, when people are doing marathons as well, they run these, wear these t-shirts. And sometimes it's a picture of somebody that they're running for. Maybe a loved one or maybe a charity that they're running for. And it's a constant reminder why they're running the race. The things that remind them to keep going. So to continue this analogy from the Apostle Paul, we too need to find fuel for our race, for our journey. And I want to suggest that one of the main things, and we've sung about it so much today, but I want to suggest that you want to take with you, the fuel that you take with you for your journey into 2015 is the knowledge that you're loved. The knowledge that you're loved. It's so easy to say, isn't it? Like, yeah, I know I am loved. You know, we sing about it. But do you know that you're loved? Because when you know that you're loved, you operate and you function differently. When children know that they know that they know that they're loved, that's the stage that they stand on. That's the platform. That's the foundation. And they feel safe to be reckless and brave and adventurous. They feel safe and secure to be who they're created to be because they're loved. Do you know that you're loved? Do you know that you know that you're loved? I want to suggest that fuel for our journey is that we know that we're loved. You know, me personally, through a dysfunctional relationship with my own father. You know, I developed this strange view of being loved by God. I believed that I had to strive, I had to do good things, I had to be involved in things that looked good to be loved and to experience love. And that had repercussions on my relationship with God, the Father. And through years of counseling and prayer and ministry, I've seen so much healing in that area. But going to this year, running the race with Jesus, knowing that he's gone ahead of us, knowing that you're running the race to become more like him, to live out the resurrection life that he's given for us, grasp it, attain it, become mature in your faith and in mind that you're loved, run the race of the year ahead of you, knowing that you're loved. And we've had it already, haven't we, this reminder that we're loved when we took communion, this picture of Jesus on the cross, this Archbishop looking at it before he goes out into the world and it being a constant reminder in the forefront of his mind. But he's a great reminder that we're loved when we look at the cross. It really is a great reminder. And my prayer is that we take it, that we grasp it, that we know it, that we're able to function fully in 2015 because we're loved, that we're secure, we stand on that truth. There's a book called No Wonder They Call Him Savior. It's by a guy called Max Lucado. And in his book, he shares this story, this situation that happened to him, conversation that he had in a coffee shop with a student. And I'm going to read through it. Let me have a little drink. But he recalls this conversation of this student kind of really questioning his faith, asking the question, what really matters in life and in faith? So the student says this. I just want to know what counts. Don't talk to me of religion. I've been down that road. Please stay off theology. I've got a degree in that. Get to the heart of it. I want to know what counts. I grew up in a church, he explained, but I quit. Something just didn't click. It's in there somewhere. At least I think it is. Somewhere along the way, he'd summed up his frustration with this one question. What really matters? What counts? Tell me, skip the periphery, go to the essence. Tell me the part that really matters. The part that really matters. I wonder how we would answer that question. So if we went out with a work colleague or somebody who used to go to church and they took us out for a coffee and they said that, what's the thing that really matters? What's the one thing that really matters? Anyway, Max Lucado asks us, the reader, what would you tell this hungry, frustrated, and disenchanted soul who desperately wanted the treasure, the meat? Can you hear his question? Can you taste his frustration? Don't give me religion, he says. Give me what matters. Is this all there is? Sunday attendance, new songs, and fairy lights. What's the heart of it all? Go to the source of the Christian teaching, the Bible. Of its thousands or so pages, what's a central part? Among all the do's and don'ts, the shoulds and shouldn'ts, what is essential? What is indispensable? The Old Testament? The New? Grace? Baptism? Love? Or what? If you could have nothing except one thing in the Christian faith, what would that be? Max Lucado, in his book, encourages us to look at the Apostle Paul again. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it says this. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn have received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scripture, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Max concludes, there it is. Jesus was killed, buried, and resurrected. Almost seems too simple, but this is it. Here, hanging on the cross and the dramatic events of that cross is the focus, the center point of all of Christianity, all of human history for that matter. This is what counts of first importance. All the talk of love and faithfulness and commandments and of shepherds, all the efforts of choirs and readings and giving and church going, all of this is but fool's gold without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This Jesus who lived on earth is God's Son. He died on the cross, bearing hell for the sins of humanity, your sins and mine. This is the stuff of life, real, abundant, eternal life. Believe it, trust it, shape your life around it, and you will live forever as a child of God, a member of his family, cared for and loved by him, destined to an eternity with him. For this, more than anything else, is the stuff of life. This is what really matters. So as you enter this coming year, take with you a vision of the cross. There may be things that you may need to leave behind and let go of, but I'd encourage you to take with you a vision of the cross and to take with you the knowledge that you are loved. Look at the cross as a reminder and live in the knowledge that God loves you. Grasp it, rugby tackle it, grab hold of it, hold on to it, and live it. Live it out before you do anything. You know, it's interesting, we've said this a few times, but when Jesus was being baptized, he's there at the water and the heavens open, and he hears the voice of God, his Father, saying, this is my Son, who I love and I'm well pleased. And Jesus hadn't done anything. He hadn't done any of his miracles, done anything that was kind of praiseworthy, but yet he heard the voice of his Father saying, this is my Son, who I love and I'm well pleased. So from this is our starting point for the year then. Take this as fuel. Feed from it. Remember it as you run the race to become more like Jesus. And as you're loved and experience his love, my encouragement would be to you to love others as well. with that same love, go out into the world and love others. Great. Well, we're going to invite the band to come up now, and we're going to respond to that.